Well, let's open in a word of prayer, and I'm going to do my utmost to finish on time today. Because last week, I probably went about 5 minutes over, and the doors were starting to flex with all the pressure of people trying to get in here. Now, I could take that as that they really wanted to come in and listen to my lesson. But that really wasn't the truth. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your love for us. Lord, for the book of Habakkuk. Lord, we ask that you just teach us some things about yourself. Teach us about faith. Teach us about patience. Lord, may you just be lifted up and honored in our study. In Jesus' name, amen. Habakkuk. Hello. Wait a minute. Wait for it. By the way, we'll see that a little later on in the book of Habakkuk. That actually comes, oh, wait for it, actually comes from the book of Habakkuk, by the way. But Habakkuk, the name, you know, like Nahum was the what? He was the what? The Elkoshite. He was the Elkoshite, captured by God, okay? Habakkuk, in the Hebrew language, means to embrace. Pete, I want you to stand up. Come on, get over here, all right? It means to hold with your hands. And that would be true if I was holding it with my hands like this. It means to embrace. And an embrace would be, wow, I want to... No, brother, that's not an embrace. Brother, sit down, brother. I mean, what did you feed him? You put a quarter in him? 50-cent piece? A silver dollar? Actually, we would have to call you Habakkuk to me. Okay. Ooh. Okay. So that's the... Where did I put that? Oh, this thing's not working so good. Anyway. Let's get back to Solomon's temple. Now, let's read Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. So what do we know about Habakkuk at this point? He's a prophet. Now, I like trying to use a book to explain the things in that book. That's the optimum, because it's the writer, the text, at the same time, all right? So let's get all the way back to the very last verse of the book of Habakkuk. Let's head back there. Well, we will use the last two verses of chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. Yes, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like what? Hind's feet. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my what? Stringed instruments. So the impression is that we'll see a little, just in a few minutes, the construct of the book of Habakkuk. But he is not only, he's writing this down to give to the stringed instruments or the orchestra, in effect, of the temple. Now, that has a parallel. David actually started this group. Let's go to 1 Chronicles. And David, before the temple was actually built, established a group of prophets that would prophesy through music, through song. Music is a powerful tool, both in modern church day services and at the time of the nation of Israel. So let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 1. 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 1. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph, and of Heman, and of Juduthan, who should do what? Prophesy with harps and with psalteries and with cymbals, and the number of the workmen according to their service was. Okay? So it actually goes through a whole list of the ones who were actually doing that. But they were to be prophesying through music. The best understanding that I could find, there are a couple different threads on where or who Habakkuk was. But the one that probably I think has the most backing scripturally from the text of Habakkuk itself and to the establishment of the prophets that prophesied through music that David did, he was actually in temple service in Jerusalem, seeing all these issues that God had given him a vision. We're going to find that there's very good parallels between the book of Habakkuk and of Job. Job was always talking about him and how he had suffered and how he was suffering, but God was still righteous in it. We're going to see how Habakkuk is not just looking at his own suffering, but he's seeing the suffering of his nation and asking God why, in effect. Okay? How many of you look out on America today and say, God, how did we get here? And in effect, that's exactly the prayer that we'll see in the book of Habakkuk. God, how did we get here? And honestly, reading the book of Habakkuk ought to give us pause in the condition we're in today. Okay? We're going to find the construct. There. Got to shake it, okay? We need to replace this dude. Habakkuk is right here prophesying, or most people believe, just before the actual fall of Jerusalem. All right? The fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians happened in 586 BC. So, in effect, he's about, 20, 30 years perhaps, prophesies before. Okay? He's prophesying to the nation of Judah. The nation of Israel, Samaria, has already been taken, hauled away by the Assyrians. The Assyrians, we will find, have also been crushed, as we saw in the book of Nahum last week. The Assyrians were crushed by the Babylonians and their entire confederacy. I got a magic finger in the back. Next one. There we go. Okay, here's the book of Habakkuk, around 607 BC. It's broken down into basically the first problem of Habakkuk here, and God's first reply. This is in chapter 1. Then the second problem of Habakkuk, and that goes all the way into chapter 2, and God's reply finishes out the second chapter of Habakkuk. And then the song or prayer of praise of Habakkuk is chapter 3. But faith is troubled, and what is God doing seem to be rather big themes even in our life today. So let's get back to chapter 1 of Habakkuk and read on in the text. The burden of Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, thou wilt not hear? Even cry unto thee of what? Violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Now, this is the question I asked Mrs. Warner in the car this morning. I want you to describe violence for me. When somebody says the word violence, what does that mean to you? Bob? Death, hurt, physical harm. Right, against those that can't defend themselves. That's it. Until my study today, the key thing is when we look at the English text and we know what our modern definition of a word is, God may have a much broader or a narrower view of a word if we look back to the Hebrew language. So what I did is I took the word violence, and if I was going to do a word study of the word violence, especially in the Old Testament, what should I first do? If I had a concordance, I could do it easy enough. But since Bob has a computer program, brother, you have it on your phone, I do. The vast majority of the some 60 times violence is mentioned in the Old Testament, all but about five are of the same exact word, and that's the word we have in our text, and it's used in Habakkuk the whole time. And so that word, if I understand its definition in its completeness, then I would have a better understanding of how violence is used throughout the Old Testament, right? So I went in Strong's Concordance and looked up the definition. And so shamak, and it's from this word, and we'll look at it in a little bit, it means violence, by implication, wrong. And notice another word, unjust gain. Now, when I was a kid, they'd always call people who charged inappropriate interest as what? Loan sharks, because they were out to feed off of you. God would classify that as what? Violence. We nowadays are translating or changing some of our laws. He just stole your identity and the money out of your bank account. But that's not a violent crime, right? In God's eyes, it would be considered a violence. So, by the way, this same word is translated several other ways in the King James besides violence. It's translated as cruel, damage, false, unjust, oppressor, unrighteousness, violence against or done, violent dealing, how you deal with people, and simply wrong action. Yes, brother. Is what? In Arabic?
Yeah. No, that's what Hamas means, violence.
Oh.
I don't know why they put a C
at the end of it. Well, this is a direct quote right out of Strong's, okay? And it comes from this word. The primitive root means by violent, by implication, or to maltreat. It's rather interesting. Now, that's probably an English literation of what that means, more than likely. Is it the English literation?
No, that's, it might be the same in Arabic, but that's exactly what Hamas means, is violence.
Uh-huh.
Terrorist organization.
Yep. Yeah.
Oh,
I might as well, if you're going to claim it. Yes, right. But you get down to its root word here, make bare, shake off, violent, do violently, take away violently, wrong, even imagine wrongfully. How many of us have imagined evil against somebody? We're not going to do it, but we've imagined evil. Now, remember the flood? Let's go back there for a minute. It's the same word. Let's get back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. And here we have God convicting mankind and the earth. And you get to verse 11, chapter 6, verse 11. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with what? As God defines it. And God looked upon the earth and beheld it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So I think in our modern terms, have you ever caught a child in doing something? And then they say, well, I'm not as bad as Billy, or I'm not as bad as Mary. What do you think adults do? We have a bias to keep saying it's not quite as bad as God really thinks it is. Okay, right? So, all right, let's read on. Let's get back to... Yes?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they. I've tried to sort out gnashing of teeth. Okay, if I sit here and grip my teeth at you, that could be termed gnashing of teeth. Or if I ran up to you and bit you, that would be gnashing of teeth. I don't know which one it is. Oh, they were, and more than that, the whole. It's just like when Jesus was convicted, the Jews violated every one of their laws to get done what they wanted to get done. Stephen was another case. They literally drug him before the Sanhedrin. He made his own defense, and that truth is what really they hated. They thought they killed it with Jesus. Stephen was a pure case of, oh no, God's got a work he's doing here. We got to get rid of this. What did Saul have? He had a writ from the Sanhedrin to go and capture all those people in Damascus and bring them back and ultimately do what? Probably put them to death for heretics. Okay? What did Paul call himself for doing the evil acts that he did, following in the same footsteps of the Sanhedrin? He called himself the chief of what? Sinners. How God would call the hardest. Perhaps that's the business that God is in. Maybe turning us all into the people he wants us to be, perhaps. Just a little bit, maybe. Let's get back to the book of Habakkuk here. Why dost thou show me iniquity? Verse 3. Cause me to behold grievance, for spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Verse 4. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Please allow me a commentary on today. You can run me off, fire me, feel free. There were some laws passed in the state of California, and some good, some not so good. The first demands that all colleges in California must have abortion pills available on demand. Oh, yeah. All colleges will have abortion pills available on demand. Judgment go forth? Now, how many of you, let's pick something a little more benign. How many of you, when you were a kid, my mom and dad at times did not have money for me to buy a lunch. So we kind of threw some stuff together and I went and ate my lunch, right? What do I teach a child if anytime they want to, they can have a lunch, even if their parents never pay, ever? Ever for the lunch. What am I teaching the child? Zero responsibility. Certainly, I don't want any child to starve. That's not the issue. But when we make it a cultural decision, that it really doesn't matter if you pay or not. How is that going to flow down through life? Because someone pays sooner or later, and you're back to what? If you take something inappropriately from someone else, what does God call it? Violence. I'm just saying. Habakkuk was seeing this, right? Comes about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment does what? Proceedeth. All right? Just simply, I don't know how many of you knew, but Joanna, all my children went to public school, at least up through until third grade, and that was Joanna. But Joanna was small for her age, and I'm glad she's not here right now. Joanna was small for her age, and five boys chose, and they always pick on the innocent, as Bob pointed out. They always pick on the small, the undefensible. So literally through first, second, and the first part of third grade, Joanna was picked on unmercifully, but she never told anybody. Until she got her a birthday present, some Barbie cards. Her grandma came down or something, gave her some Barbie playing cards. She took them to school to play with her friend during recess. And the five kids come up to her during recess and her friend and start giving them grief again. Well, this little girl had a tad bit more self-confidence. She stood up and literally cold cocked. And of course, then the support people, oh my goodness, we have violence on the thing. So who do you think when Maria and I got to school was in detention? The little girl and Joanna, not the five little hooligans. Okay? All right. And Mr. Little John, a very fine Christian man, okay? Mr. Little John was the counselor at the school. And he said, Mr. and Mrs. Warner, we can help you out here. We can teach Joanna coping skills. Coping skills? Coping skills? Well, what about fixing the problem? Well, their parents are not interested, and we've tried, and I said, Mr. Little John, you're a good man, but I can do better than this. And that's when that day we took Joanna out of school, never to darken the day of public school again. We had her evaluated. She was about a year and a half behind on average of every course. And so we built a plan. By her junior year in high school, she took her GED, passed it. The beginning of her junior year, her junior and senior year, she went over to CBC. She got her associate's degree and then eventually got her nursing degree through CBC. But the point is that when judgment is damaged, we do all these macerations to get around solving the real ugly problem. And sometimes you may look cold, thoughtless, when you try to teach your children right. Okay? When, sadly, we live in a very similar time that Habakkuk. So here we have through chapters 1 through 4, we have Habakkuk talking to God. I look everywhere and it's fallen down around my ears. Now, verse 5, we get God's response. Behold ye among the heathen and regard and wonder marvelously. That doesn't roll off the tongue so easily. For I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be what? Told you. How many people today would say God is in control of everything? And then how many people would really believe it? That the evil in this world has a purpose in God's plan. Well, wait a minute, Rick. I'm not so sure I'm going to go that far with you. Well, I'm thinking God would go that far with me. That doesn't justify anything or the evil people do, but God will turn all of it ultimately to his praise. Okay? Let's read on. Verse 6. For lo, I raise up who? The Chaldeans. Who are these people? Rick, you've talked about Assyrians, you've talked about Akkadians, you've talked about Elamites, but Chaldeans? Who are these people? What? Oh, they're not even... Well, let's see what the Bible says about Chaldeans. What is the oldest book in the Old Testament? Oldest book in the Old Testament. Job. Most people believe Job. It was either written in the time of the patriarchs or before. So historically, it is the oldest of our books in the Old Testament. It predates the Pentateuch. Okay? So let's go back there for a moment. And we find historically the first mention of Chaldeans. Let's go to Job chapter 1, verse 17. Job chapter 1, verse 17. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. The first mention of the Chaldean people in the scriptures, they are thieves and murderers. First mention. Well, where else do you think Chaldeans might be mentioned? Let's turn to the book of Genesis. Chapter 6. Oh, excuse me. Genesis chapter 6? Is this where I'm at? Nope. Abraham. What happens when you lose a marker? Please forgive me for a moment. Here we go. Chapter 11. And we'll start with verse 21. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah was Abram's father. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begot Lot, his nephew. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in where? Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham was a Chaldean. Remember what I said? Taking the most evil from among us. All right. Ur of the Chaldees, and Abram and Nahor took them wives, and the name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, and the father of Milcah, and the father of Ishah. But Sarah was barren, and she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Abram his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go up unto Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. So in effect, Terah started it, Abraham's movement from Ur of the Chaldees all the way to Canaan. Now, notice the Chaldeans, okay, the Casdites, all right, or they're tame, the Casdees, they are also what? Is a proverbial of that people. So the Chaldeans were what? Their religion was astronomy, astrology. Okay? And so here we have Job, and we talked about his interrelationship with the Chaldeans. And it just so happens that Chaldea is down here. There's Ur of the Chaldees. Now, today, this water that comes up in here, this is the current modern coastline. You know, we talk about sea level rise. The city of Ephesus in Roman times, you could literally sail a boat right up to the city limits. Today, it's a mile and a half away from the ocean. Okay? Ur of the Chaldees was a port city, and it is now inland by about 50 miles. But literally, the sea level was up enough that the ocean actually came in. But Ur of the Chaldees is here, and they came over to Canaan. And this is called the Fertile Crescent. You probably heard it in your books studying when you were a kid. Ur of the Chaldees has been excavated. How many of you imagine that Ur of the Chaldees was a city of over 30,000 people? It was a walled city, had its own moat, and literally had a canal right through the middle of it. It was a massive, beautiful city. And in fact, it was one of the primary cities. Here's another picture of it. Here's another. Different artist conceptions. But it was the primary city, one of the primary cities, of the nation of Sumer. Any of you guys know anything about the nation of Sumer? They were the first to actually establish a written language. They understood astronomy as good as almost anyone up until probably, the time of Galileo. All right? And the nation of Sumer was ultimately conquered by the Akkadian Empire, and that happened around 2350 to 2300. To give you a connection, that's about the same period that the Great Pyramids of Giza were constructed. So they were happening virtually within 100 years of each other. So that gives you a time interval. Abraham was born at about 2000 BC. So the pyramids were sitting on the desert for 500 years and change before Abram ever went to Egypt. A lot of people don't connect all the dots. So eventually, notice Nineveh up here, a town, and Asher, those were what? Those were Assyrian cities, but the Akkadian Empire fell apart and turned into the Hittites, the Assyrians, and ultimately the Babylonians. And there's Ur back down there. The Chaldeans were the scientists, engineers, and religious leaders of Sumer. And during the Assyrian rise and the Neo-Assyrians, which we've just been talking about, their religion took precedence. But once Assyria and Nineveh was sacked and Babylonia rose, they resurrected literally the old religion of the nation of Sumer. All right? And the Chaldeans became the high priests. Now that's important because we're going to come on, and God in his text here, and through Habakkuk, is going to show us that they do something that God has the greatest disgust for. Let's get back to the book of Habakkuk. Verse 6. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and what? Hasty. So what does it mean to be hasty? What does it mean to be hasty? You just act. Instant decisions. Shoot from the hip. That's hasty. So it's not only a what? Shall bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. The perfect definition of what? Violence. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. I measure myself by myself. In direct denial of Scripture. Remember what Micah said? To do justice, to love mercy, and to do what? Walk humbly. These people are the epitome of throwing all that away. They are the most prideful people of all imagination. Verse 8. Oh, let's take a look. We've talked about the Neo-Assyrians. Here's Ur down here in what was Babylon. Actually, Babylon was a province of Assyria. And then we have at 612, the Assyrians went away, Nineveh was sacked, and the Babylonians rose. And the Neo-Babylonian Empire that literally took over everything will eventually take the city of Jerusalem. And here's Ur of the Chaldees there. And the Chaldeans are, you might call, the intellectually elite of the Babylonian Empire. And then we get in the text, verse 8. Their horses are also swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar, and they shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. Now, how many of you have ever seen a wolf in the wild? In the wild. You know, a 120-pound dog just walking around my neighborhood gives me pause. But a 120-pound wolf in the woods is a rather impressive sight. Because I know what those things eat on a regular basis. And these are the evening wolves. The evening wolves. All the things I told you about Assyria, all the chariots and war technology and systems and war engines to tear down the buildings, all that technology fell to who? The Babylonians, the Chaldeans. It fell to them. Okay? The Chaldeans is a term used to refer to the Babylonians because they've been the enemies of God's people virtually since the beginning. Because of their attitude towards themselves, because of their total disavowance of God. And the one thing they had that the Assyrians didn't have, they had cavalry that could move, and that was the primary striking force of them versus walking troops. They had tactics. In effect, they took the war machine of the Assyrians and put battle tactics to it that ultimately would be copied by Alexander the Great to take out the Persians. Okay? God mentions it here. History also brings it forth. But all the siege engines of old, of the Assyrians, all that technology fell. During my trip on my vacation, I got to the International Space Hall of Fame, which is in Alamogordo. And they have pictures of all the astronauts that have ever gone up into space and explanations. But they have all sorts of this really cool research stuff that has happened at the White Sands Missile Range. One of the things I got to touch, which I never thought I would be able to, how many of you know what a V-2 rocket is? A V-2 rocket. Brother, what's a V-2 rocket? Exactly, and we took it. It was the first inter-country ballistic missile. We brought them over to the United States. We captured some in an operation called Operation Paperclip, and we tested them at White Sands. One of the hulks of those is at the museum, and I got to reach up and touch the engine and the fin pieces. Those were all built by slave labor, mostly Jews, during World War II. The Germans spent 2.5 times the money we did getting the atomic bomb to get those rockets to launch. And when Germany fell, who got the technology? The Americans did. And so did the Russians to a certain degree. They got all the chemical weapons technology. But the point is, the victor takes the spoils. All the technology of the Assyrians fell to the Babylonians. Now, let's read on in Habakkuk, verse 9. And they shall come up for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind. Now, why is the east wind such a problem in the Middle East? Normally, the east wind is dry and hot and literally does what to the plants? It just dries them out because you need the rain. So they will literally dry everything up and consume everything. And they shall gather the captivity as the sand, and they shall scoff at the kings and the princes, and shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride even stronghold, every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto who? His God. Now, remember I told you that the Babylonians, through the Chaldeans, resurrected the Sumerian religion of old. Returned to the religion of old. So, adopted many Sumerian religious beliefs, believed in a shadowy afterlife with no reward or punishment. None. If you were going to be a Babylonian, you believed in fate. The only way you could placate fate would be to buy off one of the gods or the demons that existed in the world. Marduk. This character goes back into antiquity. Oh, by the way, do you know what the word Babylon means in the Babylonian or Chaldean language? Gateway of the gods. I have a book I'll bring it in, you guys can thumb through it, but it's called The Rise of Babylon, and it's a secular book on the history and the archaeology of how Babylon rose, but it's titled Gateway of the Gods. Marduk and some of the drawings, Marduk literally pushed back chaos, and many times chaos is described as the dragon, and subdued him to make him his pet, and he literally gave the pantheon certain control over certain planets and certain stars, thus astrology. Next time you see somebody with a zodiac, where do you think it crawled out of? All the way back into Sumeria, okay? And you have to placate the gods, right? Got to buy them off. They're like people. If you don't want to be taken advantage of, you could buy them off. And they did that through great, massive portrayals. Ooh, I got two more minutes. And so, are you satisfied with God's response? Do you think Habakkuk was satisfied with God's response? You didn't answer my question. I told you everything was all messed up, and what you just told me, it's going to get worse. By the way, brothers and sisters, what's God's response to us? We don't like it the way it is, but it's going to more than likely get worse. Same response. But we have another question next week. Question number two. And God's response. But the Chaldeans, walk away from the Chaldeans. Chaldeans go all the way back to the nation of Sumer. I'll even show you some pictures of some of the stuff. Remember I told you there were three museums that you really had to go to understand a lot of the Old Testament? I would say there are four now. You've got the British Museum, the German Museum, and I believe it's in Munich, not Berlin, the Louvre, which is in Paris, France, but all the information we have, or the vast majority of it, of the Sumerian artifacts that have been recovered is in the Iraqi National Museum, of which got sacked really bad during the Iraq War. People broke in and took several things, but a lot of it has been returned. But you'll begin to see some of the metaphors that God led Habakkuk to write when you see this trend, this religious trend of Marduk becoming the same thing as Zeus or Jupiter, Satan is the same. He builds this false belief system, and he just promulgates it with different names. We literally have a text that tells us some 50 names that Marduk has. And that was written by the Babylonians. They knew he had many, many different names. Well, the eternal God has many names, Elohim, and many others. Okay, having many names is not necessarily bad. But many names, all the same lie. Strange that the dragon shows up through a lot of that religious business. Yes. Absolutely. I have one article. I haven't had the chance to verify it yet. But they found a text, a secular text, a cuneiform text, that refers to the Tower of Babel, the objectives and goals, and how our languages were all destroyed. Now, I try to verify archaeological stuff before I bring it, but you're absolutely right. We would expect something like that, you know, that disbursement from the same Nimrod and that whole worship form. And the truth is, where does Babylon eventually end up? Where's the last time we see Babylon mentioned? The book of Revelation again. But next week we'll see the just shall live by faith. It's quoted in several books in the New Testament, Romans, Hebrews, even John is led to by the Lord to write that. The phrase wait for it, is in the second response to Habakkuk. Just wait for it. It's coming. All right? But the one thing I want to leave you with, verse 5 here. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard, I wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it were told you. The Lord, Dave, he's out there. He's here. He's giving me the high sign. I'm almost ready. Crying out loud, I'm 3 minutes early. Anyway, how much have God told us that we have yet to really put into our lives? We believe it, but do we live it? When we decide how we spend our money, what we have as our objectives and goals in life, how we really, even in darkness, as Micah, you can lock me in a black cell in absolute darkness, and God will be my light. Let us take these truths and promises and possess them as our very own, because I don't have them all done and wired yet. But was that interesting to learn a little bit about the past and get a little background? When you hear or read the word Chaldean, understand these are bad guys. They're not too kind. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your blessings. Lord, may we listen to your word. You tell us many things about the past and the future. May we believe them all, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody.